We're going to talk about the Bible. My series tonight starts with, and I don't know when you'll get part two or part three or whatever, but anyways, is Remove Not the Ancient Landmarks. So turn over the book of Proverbs with me, and chapter number 22. And by the way, if you didn't pick up a handout on the music stand, either out there or in there, there are plenty of them there. You can just get up and go get one so you can follow along if you want to take notes. We have plenty of them left over. But Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 28. Proverbs 22 and verse number 28. And the Bible says there in verse number 28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. And so there's several things I have in this series. Number one is biblical authority. Let us never, never, never remove biblical authority. And I picked up one of our church constitutions just this past week, the most recent updated one in September 21 of this year, so I have the updated version here. And if you get a copy of that, or if you already have a copy, you gotta read through it periodically. And one thing it talks about here, and I mentioned it this morning, is our Baptist distinctives. Can you name off our Baptist? It's an acrostic. And so B stands for something. It stands for biblical authority. That's the first thing. And then it goes down through A, autonomy of the local church, P, priesthood of the believer, T, two ordinances, believer's baptism and the Lord's Supper, I, individual soul liberty, and S, saved, baptized church membership. Next T is two officers, pastor and deacons, and lastly S, separation of church and state. I remember in seminary we had to memorize that and write verses and all this stuff about it. But anyways, this is in our Constitution. It's Article 5, our Baptist distinctive. So we take out of that, and let's put the scripture to it tonight. Don't remove these ancient landmarks. And I'm going to tell you the series I have starts with biblical authority and then the governmental authority. Where's the government play? God-ordained government. How about parental authority? How about pastoral authority? How do all these things fit in? And I see today a lot of kicking back against that. I guess it's nothing new. Kids have always back-sassed their parents and talked a little low to them at times. But we see it against our government. Oh, the things. I even see some pastors. This just grinds me. Some pastors writing on Facebook against President Trump. Now, you might not like the man, but God ordained our government for us. Read Romans chapter 13. You'll get it there. God ordained government for us. And so anyways, you ought to pick up a copy of this if you don't have it. It's how we run our church, and it's for our good. And then also, it talks about our articles of faith. What do we believe? When's the last time you read our church covenant? If I'm here again doing communion, I'm going to put the covenant in before we take communion. This is what we covenant together to do as a church. You ought to read that every once in a while. I'm not going there tonight. But in there, Article 7, Articles of Faith, Section 1 starts out with Scriptures. We believe the Holy Bible was written by men controlled by the Holy Spirit, that is a truth without any mixture or error for its matter, and therefore, and shall remain to the end of the age the only complete and final revelation of the will of God to man, true center of Christian union and supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried. Number one under that, by Holy Bible, we mean the collection of 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, which as originally written does not merely contain and convey the Word of God, but is the very Word of God. That's an important phrase in there, and I'm going to talk about that more later. Secondly, by inspiration, we mean that the books of the Bible were written by holy men of old as they were moved by the Holy Spirit in such a definite way that the writings were supernaturally inspired and free from error and no other writings have ever been or ever will be inspired. And then there are a whole bunch of verses to go along with those things. That's what we believe. So let's not ever remove the ancient landmark of biblical authority. You know, I just came across this little article the other day, and this was a preacher. One Sunday afternoon, he made a mistake of showing some boys in the Bible lesson or Sunday school what he was going to read in the service Sunday morning. Well, when the preacher wasn't looking, the boys got together and they glued a few pages together. And so he got up there and started to read the bottom one page, and it said this: "And Noah, when he was 120 years old, took himself a wife who was," and he's turning the pages, and they had glued it together, and so he continued reading, 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high, and built of gopher wood, pitched within and without with pitch. He kind of puzzled look on his face, and he stopped, and he said, and he read it a second time, and he paused again, he said, "Beloved, this is the first time I ever read this in the Bible, but I believe the Bible is true from cover to cover, and I accept it as evidence that we are fearfully and wonderfully made." I say get rid of that preacher. He must not have read his Bible very much if he thought that's what it said and he believed it. Anyways, I thought that was kind of comical. And so there are several things trying to destroy our Bible, but God has ordained it from cover to cover. We believe the Bible is, as we just read, and it's the first Baptist distinctive. But there's always been erosion of that biblical authority. Modernism down through the years and liberalism have taken shots at it, various forms of neo-orthodoxy. And what that is, they claim that the Bible is not the Word of God absolutely as such, but that it may, under certain circumstances, to certain people, become the Word of God. Neo-evangelicalism has attacked it. They believe all the fundamentals of the faith, the virgin birth, and all those good things, but they except for the inspiration of the Scriptures. Sandy, I know, has taught that to the kids here in Wana year after year. God breathed and explains what inspiration is every year to those kids about God breathed or inspiration. And then there's the charismatics. Well, where did they go wrong? Well, they add stuff. They add revelations. And all of these are attacks against the Bible and its inspiration. And so these things have attacked and tried to take away our ancient landmark. Remove biblical authority and we have nothing, folks. We have nothing left if we let that erode. Through Baptist history, the Bible has been the authority for all that we hold. So we have inspiration of Scriptures as God breathed. Genesis 1 through Revelation 22, 66 books are inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you need to memorize that if you don't know it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it's in your notes. And then 2 Peter 1:21, prophecy came not by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They didn't just think things up. The Holy Ghost moved them. So what does inspiration really mean? It means God breathed. There was a person by the name of René Prêcher that said this about inspiration. It is the determining influence exercised by the Holy Spirit on writers of old in the New Testament in order that they might proclaim and set down exact and authentic way the message as received from God. This influence guided them even to the extent of the use of words that they might be kept from all error. We believe not only that God breathed, inspired the inspiration of the Word of God, but we believe in plenary verbal inspiration. Now, what does that mean? Plenary means every word And verbal means the very words of God are inspired by him. So men were moved by the Holy Spirit, verbal and plenary inspiration, the very words in every word. Inspiration comes from God, a God, the Bible tells us, that cannot lie. A God that cannot lie. We read about that, Titus 1:2, if you want to jot that down. Again in John 17:17. And then it tells us that his word is truth. It is truth from cover to cover. So where do we get all this from? What is the authority of inspiration? Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ used the Bible, the Old Testament, many times to prove that this is the word of God. So it comes from the Old Testament in his teaching. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24, if you will. Luke 24. Luke 24. And I want us to look at a couple of verses here, 27 first. Luke 24, 27. And let's back up. I still hear some pages turning. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village and so forth and so on. Skip with me, if you will, in the same chapter over to verses 44 and 45. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So he's referring back. These are my scriptures back in the Old Testament, referred to Moses, referred to the Psalms and the prophets and so forth. He quoted texts from the Word of God. How about Matthew chapter 4? Remember that? He's tempted by Satan. And every time, if you recall that passage, you can jot it down, look at that later if you like, Matthew chapter 4. Every time Satan tries to tempt him to do something, he says, it is written. It is written. It is written over and over again, claiming the Word of God from a God who cannot lie. He refers to the Old Testament scriptures at least 22 times from my research and so forth. And then why we have other reasons why we believe in inspiration of the scriptures. Well, because of mutual recognition by the apostles. The apostles knew they were channels of revelation and inspiration. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians with me. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2 first. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's look here in chapter 2, verse number 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which, now underline this, the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Then turn a few chapters over a little further. Chapter 14, if you will. Same book, chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse number 37. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. We have other reasons, not only Christ, not only the apostles, but the early church recognized this. And then brings me to the next thing. There are some Bibles, and I heard Pastor allude to this a few weeks back, and so I'm going to give you some reasons why not. Not against what, I see your ears perking up, not against what he said. That's not what I'm saying. but why we do not believe the Apocrypha is part of the inspired word. He touched on that just a little bit a few weeks ago, so I want to give you a lot of reasons why it's not in our Bible and why it is in some and so forth. Now, the Apocrypha, if you had a Bible, it would be probably written between Malachi and Matthew. That's generally where you find it. And there's books like 1st and 2nd Maccabees, Bell and the Dragon. I'm trying to think of some of them. Anyways, Bell and the Dragon, Susanna, Barak, Judith, or other books in there. And they're kind of more like books of history. So why are they not inspired, or why do we not include those? And why do some Bibles include it, and which ones do? So I'll tell you the answers to all that, and if I forget some, because sometimes I forget my train of thought, you ask me afterwards, and I'll be glad to tell you. The Apocrypha is a collection of ancient Jewish writings written about 250 B.C. to just a little bit after A.D. So that's about the time period they were written. And I told you some of what they included. Why are they not inspired? You might want to write this down, if nothing else, in case someone ever asks you, well, your Bible doesn't have the Apocrypha in it. Well, why doesn't it? Number one, they were given no part in the Hebrew canon of scriptures of the Old Testament. They were given no part in the Hebrew. Remember, the Old Testament is generally mostly written in the Hebrew, original Hebrew, New Testament and Greek, of course. They were given no part in that. Second reason, they're never quoted in the New Testament. That's a pretty good reason. Next reason, they are not accepted by the early church. The early church did not accept these. The next reason, no author claims inspiration. None of these guys that wrote this stuff claim inspiration. Next reason, they contain errors and distortions. That's a pretty good reason, isn't it? Right there, if you had no other ones, they have errors and distortions. Another reason, the ancient Jewish writers who used the Greek Bible, notably Phileo and Josephus, were acquainted with the Apocrypha, but they never quote it as scripture. Never. Never. One more reason, and we'll stop with that. They were never declared to be authentic until the Council of Trent, which was in 1546, and guess who? The Roman Catholic Church. That's where it came from. So you will find it in Roman Catholic Bibles, and maybe some Orthodox Bibles, but they are not inspired. And after Pastor touched on it a couple weeks, I said, well, I want to give the people some reasons why. And so we've got plenty of reasons why we do not accept the Apocrypha as part of the inspired Word of God. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, and all the way through the New Testament. We have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and so forth. 66 books contained in the Old and New Testament only, and there will be no more. We've got the complete, inspired, verbal, plenary Word of God before us. So if you get nothing else tonight, at least you have some reasons of why we do not include the Apocrypha if that ever comes up. So inerrant and infallible, well, what does that mean, inerrant and infallible? It means there are no errors without any possibility of errors. That's what we believe. It is inconceivable the Bible, the God of creation, can contain any error until the 18th and 19th century church, with a few exceptions, believed and taught infallibility of the scriptures. And then it started to move away. Even some of our Baptists. So consider the following. The trustworthy character of God, again, a God who cannot lie. The consistency of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm just going to take some that we know real good, but there's a whole lot of these, okay? So remember the major prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53, he talks about the crucifixion of our Savior. He is marred beyond recognition and so forth and so on, Isaiah 53. And you and I know that we turn to the Gospels and we see it's fulfilled exactly as was prophesied by the major prophet Isaiah. But there's just tons of those in the Scripture, given in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament, just as it was said. So when comparing the Scripture with Scripture, that there is a consistency with the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ used it in his teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. He used that in his teaching. The Bible claims supernatural inspiration. Again, if you do not know, good verses to prove inspiration of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and 2 Peter 1 and 21. Not only is it inspired, inerrant, infallible, but it is invincible. Why and how can I say that? The power of God's word is stated within itself and demonstrated in experience. It always accomplishes its purpose. Turn to Isaiah. I talked about 53, but I want to look at 55 for a minute. Isaiah 55. Well, while we're back to Isaiah, just go back to 53. I just mentioned it, so let's just look at 53 to make it fresh in our mind. 53, verse 3, we'll start with, "He is despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, was hid as it were from our faces. He was despised and esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray," and so forth. And we see that fulfilled in the Gospels. But chapter 55 and verse 11. Chapter 55, verse 11. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which it pleased, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God's word always accomplishes its purpose. And it overcomes enemies. There have been many attempts to destroy the Bible. There have been groups that have burned it. They all have failed. We still have it. There is a guy by the last name of Voltaire. And Voltaire predicted that within 100 years of his time, that Christianity would just be a memory and the Bible would be discarded. But within a generation of his death, that it was about 1778, the printing press that he had used to duplicate infidelish writings was printing the Scriptures in the house that he had lived and had provided storage for the Scriptures. Isn't it amazing how God can change things? The power of the Word of God and the power of our Savior. Not only does it overcome its enemies, but it always meets people's needs. How many times have you clung on to this? You're just clinging on to the Word of God because nothing else would help. I can remember times I quoted to myself all the Scriptures I could think of to comfort me. There have been times when I had my knee replaced, I went through a lot of pain. And I know some people, I know a lady of the church I pastored in Muskegon, she had a knee replaced, got out of the hospital, and that night she was at a basketball game. I was at home screaming in pain. That's what I was doing. I couldn't get any relief. I quoted myself Scriptures that didn't even apply, but they were still a comfort to me. I mean, anything I could cling on to. And I suppose many of you have been that way too. You're going through a dark valley or some kind of crisis in your life, and you just cling on to this because a God that does not lie and will not fail. And the Word of God is invincible to us. It's is powerful to us. The word of God is sharp and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we hang on to it. Let's never let biblical authority slip away from us. Yeah, it's one of our Baptist distinctives, but more importantly, it's the word of God. And so let's hang on to it. Let's pray together. Father, indeed, we are thankful for your word. Thank you for approximately 40 authors inspired by God the Holy Spirit, the plenary and verbal inspiration of the word of God, inerrant. Thank you for these authors that penned the Holy Spirit inspired them what to write. Thank you, it's been preserved down through the ages. Men have tried to destroy it, but we still have it. Thank you. It was for our faith and practice. And may we never let biblical authority slip out of our grasp. But it is one of those ancient landmarks that we need to hold on to. Thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for your people that ventured out in not so nice of a day. And I pray you give them all safety as they return back again to their abode. In Jesus' name, amen.